Great. Do take a seat. And now Greg is going to come and read from us from the Bible.
The passage is from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. You can find this on 1028 of the Pew Bibles. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking that he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw them, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Thanks, Greg. I'm just going to invite Tony to the front now. Many of you may remember Tony from when he came and preached for us on one of the carol services, but I wonder if you could just introduce yourself, those you don't know yet you know. Well, yeah. Don't yet know you, Tony.
Yeah, we'll reorder those words into
a
sentence. I'm Tony Cannon. I'm a friend of Martin and Rachel's. I live in Hastings. I was in business for about 20 years. Then I was vicaring for about just over 20 years. And then we retired to Hailsham. And I work part-time for Church Society, who are sort of the patrons for this parish and many others.
Great. I'm just going to pray quickly before you preach.
Thank you very much.
And I'll hand it over to you. Father God, we thank you that Tony's come to preach for us this morning. We pray that you be with him to help him explain clearly the truths from your word. And we pray for your work in us, through your Holy Spirit, to change us through what we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jamie. Do keep your Bibles open at Luke chapter 2, which is on page 1028 on the screen, because we'll be looking at that in a minute. Thanks for the warm welcome again. Really nice to be here. Thanks particularly for giving me an opportunity to get the summer jacket out, because the summer jacket doesn't get out very often these days. And I thought I'd be overdressed or underdressed. I knew I'd get it right. And then Jeff walked in, and I felt very comfortable. So thanks for that, Jeff. I appreciate that. So I was here back at the Carol by Candlelight service, which does feel like a lot more than a year ago, doesn't it? Feels absolutely forever. And talking of Christmas, did you see the link there? That was quite a good link, wasn't it? Talking of Christmas, if you've been to a number of carol services, you will know that some of the readings we read each year come from the early chapters of Luke's Gospel, the little bits before Greg read to us just now. You probably know those readings very well. They've launched a billion Christmas cards. But what you might not know quite so well is just how much work the author, Luke, put in. His investigation, his analysis, his getting things in the right order, his checking his facts. If you watch the first of the leadership debates last Monday, Luke is probably a bit more Rishi than Liz was on that particular occasion in terms of being on top of his facts. Luke put in all the work. This is how he opened his gospel, the very beginning of chapter 1 of Luke's gospel. He says this: "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." He's talking about Jesus' life, birth, death, resurrection, ascension. "Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, Luke says, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. We don't know who he is, but he was obviously a friend. So that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Luke wrote, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. I don't know if you're into archaeology, but if you are, you'll know that the greatest archaeologist of the Middle East who found so many important sites was a guy called Sir William Ramsay. And when he set out, he'd been taught as a child and as a college student that the Bible wasn't a reliable book, it wasn't true, it wasn't trustworthy. Never occurred to him that it would be of help digging up the Middle East. But he was encouraged to look to Luke's writing in particular to help him. And by the time he retired, he was not only a committed Christian, he was absolutely convinced of how accurate the New Testament was. And he particularly used Luke's gospel and his second volume, the Acts of the Apostles, as a kind of guide, as a map around the whole area of Judea and Palestine to find things that Luke recorded. And if you want to find out more about his views on the accuracy of the New Testament, look him up on Wikipedia. Not now, Sir William Ramsay. Look him up afterwards. So as you sit here this morning, looking all pretty summery and fabulous, do you need to know the certainty of the things that you've been taught? Perhaps that's because at this minute you're going through some things and you're thinking, am I sure? Is this true? Can I rely on what I've been taught? Or perhaps it's because you're worried about the future. You've got fears about something that's coming along and you're thinking, have I built my life on something solid? Or maybe you've just watched something, read something, heard something, talked with somebody who doesn't believe in Christianity and the Bible. And that's throwing you a bit. And you need to know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Well, either way, in God's kindness, this passage is for you today, and it's very much for me. So although Jamie prayed for me, can I just pray for all of us as we look at Jesus, the teenager in the temple? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who walks off the pages of this book. And we pray that today, as we engage with him, you will engage with our hearts and lives. And we ask this in his name. Amen. So let me say at the outset, do go careful that you don't miss the point. That's a good thing whenever you read the Bible. It's quite a good thing if you watch anything on television. But particularly in Scripture, go careful that you don't actually miss the point. Now, if you've read through from the beginning of Luke, which is about 1.5 chapters, we've heard of Jesus' birth and conception and all that sort of stuff. But interestingly, we've heard nothing of his childhood. We have his birth. The family then have to flee to Egypt when he's, you know, a toddler, very, very young. And then we hear nothing at all until he's baptized, aged about 30, except this little story that Greg read to us. You probably know the story quite well, many of you. Jesus' family and his neighbors, friends, they all travel down from Nazareth in the north, down to Jerusalem, to the big festival of Passover. It's about a 3-day, 70-mile hike. So there you go. Think of similar trips you've been on, similar holidays you've taken with friends and family and so on. And now put that completely out of your mind. That's not what this passage is about. For those of you who are parents or have been parents or grandparents, remember the time when you lost that child in Marks and Spencer's or wherever it was on the beach? Remember how you felt? And if you're not a parent like me, remember when somebody lent you one and you lost it? How did you feel? Again, put it out of your mind. That's not what this passage is about. See, the danger of Bible stories is we very quickly read ourselves into the drama. I'm suddenly on the stage before me, and we get there far too quickly. And if we do that, we can so easily miss, in this case, what Luke and the Holy Spirit giving him the words had for us today. Another danger we have when we come to a story like this is that we know the story a bit too well. Ever have that problem with Scripture? So, you know, the boy gets lost, then he's found, turns out to be very bright, he gets 3 A stars at A level, and he's a really good boy to boot. So what we've got is the perfect Sunday school story, haven't we? I mean, it's the only one of Jesus, so we've got to use that in Sunday school, which makes it a bit boring and irrelevant for those of us who are adults. But if you can put down your experiences and your memories and your panics and all the rest of it just for a moment, this is electric as we take on board what Luke is saying, because it's the very first chance we get to meet Jesus, the person. So imagine this is the first time you hear about Jesus. We've left the baby behind. We've got a real tween-age lad. He's 12, we're told. But one who's had the most amazing press, don't you think? With everything that's been said from the angels and the prophets, Jesus took the phrase, he's got a lot to live up to a whole other level. So this is no ordinary child. We know that. But who is he? And what does God want to say to us today through this passage of Scripture? And what difference does God want it to make in our lives this week? Well, for those of you who haven't read the Christmas story in the last day or two, let me just remind you what's happened in the first chapter and a half of Luke. The answer is we've had two women, we've had two conceptions, we've had two babies, we've had two blokes, we've had a shed load of shepherds, and we've had some prophets. All in 1.5 chapters. God sent the angel Gabriel. This is turning into a carol service, isn't it? You can tell Martin when he gets back, we had a great carol service while you're on holiday. It'll completely throw him. God sent the angel Gabriel to two people to say they're going to have miraculous babies. First one, Zechariah, who was going to become the father of John the Baptist. Miraculous because he and his wife, Elizabeth, were well on in age, the Bible puts it, over the hill, past it. And even when they were younger, they couldn't conceive. The other conception is Elizabeth's young cousin, Mary. Miraculous because her conception is going to happen without the help of her fiancé, Joseph, or indeed any other man. So we've got two very important babies. Two very important babies on the way. One fully human who's going to prepare the way for the other one. And the other one is fully human, but... And both babies, God said, both babies were key to God accomplishing his plans and his purposes. Indeed, to fulfill his promises. He was going to save people from their sins, bring them back into relationship with him, with a view to them always being with him, eventually under the new heavens and on the new earth. But that last bit was, of course, still way in the future. So quite a few people had been told in quite a short passage of Scripture what God was doing. Think about it. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were told quite a bit. Mary and Joseph were quite a bit. The shepherds, and then those two elderly prophets, Simeon and Anna. Lots of people were told lots of things about what God was doing at this extraordinary time. But what of Jesus? What did he know? I mean, while all that was happening, he was either not even conceived, or in the womb, or just born. What did Jesus know? Do you see, we're getting clear clues from Luke as to what this passage is about. So, page whatever it was on the screen, it was 1,000 and something, Luke chapter 2, just follow the beginning of the passage with me. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they, the parents, were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they didn't find him, there's the panic moment, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days searching, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, and I thought Greg's voice was perfect for this. Greg, you make someone's mother brilliant. Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. May I ask you a question? Is that all right? Do we do questions in Emmanuel? Here's a question for you. If this seems very likely, Luke knew Mary, the mother of Jesus, very well. And indeed, even if he didn't, but interviewed lots of people who did, Luke must have learned loads about Jesus' first 30 years of life. Must have done. Can you imagine Mary forgot 30 years? No. So here's my question. Why did Luke, directed by the Holy Spirit of God, include just this one story from that whole first 30 years of Jesus' life? Why not Jesus' first steps as a toddler? The first time he rode a bike? What about when he got his GCSE results? Why this one story? Do you see what I mean about looking for the key point in a passage of scripture? Always ask yourself, why did God put this bit in and here in this way? You might want to flip it if you want and say, if this bit wasn't here, what would we not know? What would be missing? Now do you see some of the things that this isn't about, that isn't important in our reading? Our passage is not about families going on holiday to Jerusalem. That happened at least three times every year. I mean, it's a bit like my wife, Linny, and me going, we go to the same little flat in Mallorca every year. You are so not interested in that. It's not important. And the most important thing is not Jesus debating with the teachers. It can't be, because we don't know a single word that went between them. And it's not the lost 12-year-old or the frantic parents. Jesus didn't think he was lost. And did you notice how he didn't think they should have considered him lost either? It's not about that. And it certainly isn't about Jesus being the thoughtless child. So we can now tell our children, you need to be much more thoughtful and kind and respectful of your parents than Jesus was when he was 12. It's not any of those things. Those are not important. Now, through chapters 1 and 2, Luke has been focusing us on just one thing. Who is this child? So the key to the passage must be verse 50. Verse 50. Joseph and Mary didn't understand what Jesus was saying to them. Joseph and Mary didn't understand who he was. Not fully. In which case, you and I need to know today what it was that he said to them that they didn't understand about him. And it actually comes up time and again in the four Gospels. We find people who, at one level, know Jesus the best, don't get who he really is. And think about Mary and Joseph. If anybody should have got who he was, it's them, isn't it? They knew a lot by now. Think of what Mary and Joseph knew at the point when they go into the temple, Jesus is 12. They knew what Gabriel, the angel, had told Zechariah about his coming son, John the Baptist, that John would go ahead of the Lord when he comes and prepare a way. Mary spent 3 months staying with Elizabeth while she was pregnant. You seriously imagine in those 3 months they didn't talk about an angel coming and giving you this message and you miraculously conceiving? So Mary knew that. Joseph knew it. Obviously, Mary and Joseph knew what the angel had said to Mary when he visited her, that her miracle baby would be the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, and he would reign forever. The story's building, isn't it? And they knew what cousin Elizabeth told Mary when they met up for a kind of first century, what is it, baby shower? Because that's what's happening. It just lasted 3 months with those two. She knew what Elizabeth must have told her, that Mary was none other than the mother of the Lord God himself, who Zechariah prophesied would give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And that's without the two prophets in the temple when Jesus is 40 days old. Are you getting what it is that Mary and Joseph didn't at this point get as they actually came into the temple that day? But even before he said those words to his mother and father, even before then, did you notice what they discovered when they walked into the temple? They were too flustered. They were too relieved, probably to take it all in, even though Luke says they were astonished at what they found. What was so astonishing? Now, it's interesting. Sometimes, because emotion or shock or trauma, like in a car accident, we don't actually remember very well what happens. You've probably experienced that yourself. If you're going to the hospital to see the consultant to get the results of some big scan, life tip, take someone with you, because you probably won't remember what the doctor said. That's just how we function. Which is why we're told in verse 51 that though she didn't yet really get what her son was saying, she treasured all these things in her heart. I picture Mary on the 3-day walk back up to Nazareth. Very thoughtful, very quiet. Don't you? I can imagine someone saying, Mary, you're right. You're very, very quiet. Yeah, I'm fine. I've just got a lot of stuff to process. Just got to think this stuff through. So then, what did they discover in the temple when they found Jesus? Look at verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, these guys were the top religious teachers of the day. These were the Pharisees. These were guys like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who later became followers of Jesus. These were people like Saul, the Pharisee, who later met Jesus on the Damascus Road and became the Apostle Paul and followed him. These were like the top professors of theology in our best universities. And that's who Jesus was listening to and asking questions of. And you say, yeah, but have you not met my grandson? He's like that. It's question, 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 all the time. Well, yeah, I'm sure that's right. But another disrespect to your grandson or son or neighbor, but your grandson doesn't do verse 47. Look at verse 47. Everyone who heard Jesus was amazed at his understanding and his questions. No. His answers. I missed that for ages. They were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Your grandson or whoever may ask every question under the sun, life, the universe, everything, nuclear physics, James Webb telescope, you'll get the lot. But, they're not this guy. They're not this 12-year-old. He was showing such understanding of the huge stuff that the top religious teachers who knew their Bibles back to front were clearly asking him questions because they were amazed by his answers. This is a 12-year-old. Who is this boy? And Mary and Joseph walked into the middle of that conversation as they found him in the temple. Now, I have no idea what you'd have said if you'd been them. In fact, I've been trying to work out what I'd have said. I have no idea what I would have said then. But I do know what Mary said. Verse 48. Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. So here's the thing. Here's the moment that Luke, the Holy Spirit, has been building up to. This is now the key to understanding this passage. Verse 49. Jesus says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" That must have left them revving furiously in neutral, wasn't it? What do you say to that? Now think yourself clear with me on this, will you? And these are real questions. Chuck out an answer. Where was Jesus at this point? I'm waiting. In the temple. Thank you. Where was the temple? Jerusalem. Whose temple was it? Our Heavenly Father, God the Heavenly Father. The one and only God, the Almighty God, who created the heavens and the stars, whose plan was to send his Son to die in the place of people who had rejected him, to bring them back into his family, who had this incredible family for a plan for the family forever. So whose temple was it? Jesus's Father's temple. That's who Jesus is. He is the only, the unique Son of the only God. Luke worked very hard researching the things that have been fulfilled among us, as he said when he opened his gospel. He put in all that work so that this guy Theophilus, who we still don't know who Theophilus was, but you and me too, as we read scripture, might know the certainty of the things we've been taught, so that we might be certain of and continue to grow in our understanding of Jesus, but not just that, in our living relationship with him. The better we know about him, the better we know him personally. And what have we learned about who Jesus is? He is the unique Son of the Most High God. The only God, the only Son. He's the Messiah or the Christ. He's God's anointed King who will rule over God's people forever. He's the Savior or Rescuer who will call people back into relationship with God through bringing them the forgiveness of their sins, which makes him far and away the most important human being ever to take a breath. And we've learned all that in less than two chapters of Luke's gospel. Isn't that extraordinary? Imagine what it'd be like if you read all of Luke's gospel, or indeed all four gospels. There must be a reason why God gave us four different accounts of his life. So would you like a challenge for your summer holidays? Yes, please, Tone, that would be great. Please give us a challenge. Here's a challenge. I've been challenging myself. I've already started. Read Luke through. Read it all through in one sitting if you can. If you haven't got two golden retrievers constantly getting in the way, you may well be able to do it in one sitting. It didn't quite work for me. Read it through. Indeed, you might want to read all four Gospels when you've read one. Shall we close with a cheat? Who'd like to close with a cheat? It's good, isn't it? A cheat? All right. We'll flip forward. You don't need to flip forward. You can if you want to, if you're a quick flipper. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. And Luke says this. Some of you are flipping. I'll give you a minute. You don't need to flip. Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, this is what he said, "No one knows who the Son is except God the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except God the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." There's the cheat. So let's do that, shall we? Let's ask Jesus to reveal to us who he really is more and more and more, and of course, who God the Father is more and more and more. Perhaps it'll be for the first time, perhaps it's the 1,001st time, so that we can grow in our knowledge of him and in our relationship with him. And why not go one stage further? I told you the challenge, so keep you busy for your summer holidays. One stage further. Why not ask Jesus to reveal who he and God the Father are to your friend, to your neighbor, to your colleague, to your family member, whoever it is that's on your heart and mind, and you think, oh, I just wish they would know the Lord Jesus. Why not do that and ask him to reveal himself even through you? If you're a Christian, wouldn't that be the best? Wouldn't that be the best? And if you're sitting there and you're not yet certain of the truth, of the accuracy of stuff you've been hearing about Jesus and Christianity in the Bible, then why don't you do what I did a few years ago when I was at that stage, thinking, nah, surely not. Could it be? No. Seems a bit. Why not actually say, possibly your first ever prayer, and just simply say, if you're there, Jesus, reveal yourself to me. Let me pray. Our Father God, thank you for the fact that we've just been able this morning to stop all the busyness and all the pressure and all the things that are on our mind and just look at your Son, your only Son, whom you've called the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you make it really clear who you say in Scripture he is. So, Father, I pray for myself, for all of my friends here today, for each and every person that anyone thought of just now. I pray, please, would you and the Lord Jesus reveal yourselves to us and to them more clearly, more wonderfully, and more life-transformingly. And we ask this for the glory of your name. Amen.